Thou, Jesus, you won't make heaven. Days and times you may claim, everybody know your name, but without Jesus, you won't make heaven. When Christ shall come, all the saints of God will meet him in the air, but without Jesus, you won't make heaven. And when we step inside those gates of pearl, the Savior's face we'll see, but without Jesus, you won't make heaven. All the world may bow to you, make your fondest dreams come true, but without Jesus, you won't make heaven. And your soul may take its ease, you may live just as you please, but without Jesus, you won't make heaven. When Christ shall come, all the saints of God will meet him in the air, but without Jesus, you won't make heaven. And when we step inside those gates of pearl, the Savior's face we'll see, but without Jesus, you won't make heaven. When Christ shall come, all the saints of God will meet him in the air, but without Jesus, you won't make heaven. And when we step inside those gates of pearl, the Savior's face we'll see, but without Jesus, you won't make heaven.
Maybe someone here who doesn't know me. My name's Ed Wilson, Neosho, Missouri. Appreciate an interest in your prayers for a little while, courtesy of your attention. I'd like to write a couple of words on the board. The term I have written there is defining moments. I'd like to speak about that this evening by the Lord's help from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. There are moments when life flows. Childhood days are like that. Many days in the middle years are like that. Establish a routine. Men folk get up in the morning, take breakfast, have devotions, drive off the car to work, put in your day's work, come home in the evening, be with family, maybe go to McDonald's and get an ice cream cone, come home, go to bed. Routine. And then something happens that can change it all, sometimes forever. So, in my crude way of thinking about life, I've come to think of these things as defining moments, because something happens at certain intervals at our lives that change things forever. Now, life is like a river in a way. Time is like a river. It only goes one direction. And in actuality, time is something that we separate into weeks, days, hours. We hang it on our wrists. We put it on a electronic instrument beside our bed. We meter it. To us humans, there are moments that seem to last almost endlessly. And there are other moments that seem like they shoot by. But actually, time moves at the same rate, all the time, for all of us. And in its passage, brings us sometimes unexpectedly or sometimes by preparation to moments that define us. And from that point on, there's something set. It can never be changed again. I am a believer in gospel salvation. I believe that a person's sin can be forgiven and put under the blood. But there's a difference in sin. There's a difference in mercy, in wisdom. There's a difference in God's love and wisdom. I'm thinking of a gentleman I heard of once who had a defining moment in his life. He was riding in a car on the passenger side, he and a friend, and they'd been misbehaving. Driver lost control, went down through the ditch and hit a telephone pole. And the man had his arm out the window and had just sideswiped the pole, but it took his arm off right up here. It was a defining moment. But he never, and he could repent of the sin that led to that, of the drinking, the being out where he shouldn't have been. But no matter how saved and sanctified he would ever get, he's still going through life as a one-armed man. There are choices that people make at defining moments that determine very important things about what the rest of their lives are going to be. So let me read this scripture, if you would please, in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'll begin with the 14th verse. Maybe the 13th. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Have you heard that before? Do you believe it? This is not just a fairy tale book. This is not an algebra book. This is the Word of God. It is a commandment. You do this, or you will die. It costs more than we can afford to pay to disobey God's Word. I think faith is moving away from the world. So many forces in our world today undermine faith in God. If we look back through the pages of history for this nation, there is a sharp contrast in the literature that authors are producing today and what people wrote 100 years ago. Much less mention of God. Much more acceptance of low morality behavior. Just don't really believe somehow that there's a penalty for that kind of thing. Just really don't believe it. If we said the building's on fire, do you believe it? I mean, if the smoke was here and the flames, what does it take? Well, if a child came in and said the building's on fire, we might not pay much attention. But if half a dozen people came rushing through the door and the smell of smoke behind them, it'd be different. What people do depends to such a degree on what they believe. The scripture said, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame. You could say that means lame believers. You could also say that things that are inadequate in your own life, that have a propensity to cause you to lose your soul, can get you turned out of the way. Attitudes that your mother and dad gave to you. Events that have happened in your childhood that perhaps embittered you or disappointed you or in some other way caused you to draw back. Tendencies that we have. Some people are easily angered. Some people are prone to be lazy. That which is lame can cause you to get turned out of the way. These are serious words. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Then he says, follow peace with all men. We are in a warring, troublesome world. People quarrel. Not long ago, a friend was telling me about an incident that happened on his job. It's very common. He had a supervisor over him. His supervisor came into the space where my friend was working and just gave him a merciless browbeating. He screamed at him, and he pummeled him with the scriptures, even, professing to be a devout man. And my friend was hurt, disappointed, ruined his day. Next time he heard the footsteps walking down the hallway, he kind of shrank back a little bit. Didn't like that. After he'd been working there for a little while, he learned that this was a characteristic of that man. That's the way he got his orders across. That's the way he got cooperation from those who were under him. Well, the company hired another fellow who was in an indispensable job. And the supervisor went back and tried that tactic on him. Just chewed him mercilessly and browbeat him. And then started walking down the hallway, and the indispensable man got right up and went down the hallway behind him. And he walked right into the owner of the company's office, and he said, I won't tolerate this. He said, I've got my skill and I can work other places. If that man's going to talk to me that way, I'll take my skill somewhere else. And the owner of the company left the door to his office open. To that supervisor, the man said, no, I don't do that. And the owner said, yes, you do. Grins breaking out on faces all up and down the hallway by this time. And when the donor got through chewing him out, he had a different attitude about the way he'd ought to work. Is that an uncommon story? Oh, no, that's life in the business world. The scripture said, follow peace with all men. And you know the Lord meant that. The supervisor accounted to the owner of the company that day. But he's got a far greater judge than that to account to someday. There are people who've gotten into positions from which they cannot be ousted, from which they cannot be disciplined by any human skill. But every one of us are going to stand before our Maker one day and answer for the way we treat our fellow human beings, in particular, those less able to protect themselves. Are you listening, husbands? Or you should be, because the Lord is. Are you listening, parents? Are you listening, children? We have a world today where husbands beat their wives. Or could I say, just go up and down Highway 40 here. Or go into Hammond. Anywhere you want to. Rich side of town, poor side of town. Judges, senators, drug addicts. 60% of the homes you visit have experienced physical violence, spousal violence, within the last year. It's a figure that goes across the whole spectrum of society, rich and poor. Money doesn't seem to matter for any of those things. And folks think they get away with it. But the Lord said, follow peace. And you know He meant that. And folks have got an answering point someday for the way they behave themselves. So let's be careful the way we live, and let's believe what the Lord says to us. He says here in the next verse, or in the second part of this verse, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness has become an unpopular topic in our world today. My opinion is, with the rate the world is changing and the direction in which it is changing, it will become less popular as time goes by. But the Bible has said, which can never be changed, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness means living in purity. Holiness means living in innocence. Folks get into trouble quarreling about the definition of holiness. It really ought not to be a quarrel. The Lord wants His law to be so written in the hearts of His people in love and in deep commitment to Him that they seek to be innocent and pure. Not to see how close to things that are impure or unclean they can go, but they seek to be as close as they can to Him. When the time of the end of our lives come and we stand to give an accounting of all that we have done before the great eternal judge of heaven and earth, we'll want to be in a place of holiness, innocence, where we can, through the precious blood of His Son, be able to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Follow peace with all men and holiness, because there is no other way by which folks can meet the Lord in peace. That's my language, but His is, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I don't want to talk about the first part of this 16th verse, but I'd like to try to focus this whole message by the Lord's help on the last part. Profane person as Esau. Jacob and Esau. Every Sunday school child has heard the story of Jacob and Esau. But I assert this evening that Esau had a defining moment. It changed him. Nothing was ever the same after that incident. So let's rehearse it a little bit. It's always been sort of a mystery in my mind the way this all took place. Think about it sometimes. Isaac and Rebekah are one of the great love stories of the Bible. Abraham's son was Isaac. He was a son of promise. God made a special provision for Isaac to be born into the world. And when it came time for Isaac to be married, of course, old father Abraham knew he needed a special girl for his special boy. So he took pains, he prayed his prayers, and he launched his means of faith, sent a servant out to get one, certain signs that were to follow. If this is the right one, sure enough, the girl offered to water all the man's camels that he had with him, took him down to her father's house, and it's a beautiful story. Came back, brought Rebekah back. Isaac was out working in the field, where you can almost see him counting the days. I guess every young man who's ever fallen in love has counted the days. You'd almost see him doing that. Looking out. I wonder if they'll come today. It's been 3 weeks. I wonder if they'll come tomorrow. And finally, the dust on the horizon. Here comes a caravan. And sure enough, there's a beautiful young lady in the number. And Isaac ran to her and kissed her and lifted up his voice and wept. And they were so happy. That's a beautiful story. That's the way it ought to be. We didn't stop there. The years go by. And people change like they do. Abraham died. Isaac got old. Isaac lost his eyesight. Well, I thought in my case, and didn't really realize all this when I got married, but I have quite a bit since. It's nice to have a beautiful girl, but it's even nicer to have one who'll stand by you when you lose your eyesight. Can't tell whether she's beautiful anymore after that. But it's not much fun finding your way around the house just feeling of everything. Can't cook dinner that way. Well, that's the condition that Isaac got into. And I've wondered what happened to these lovebirds that somewhere along the way such a gap grew in between them
that one of them loved one son. The boys were twins. You remember Esau and Jacob were twins. One of them loved one and one the other. And Rebekah was willing to fool her husband, poor old Isaac, in order to get advantage to the son that she favored. I would hope that my wife and I would live close enough to one another so that when I'm old and can't find my teeth anymore and need her help to find them in the morning, that she wouldn't hide them from me until she can get concessions out of me of one kind or another. We'd be able to talk to each other and have commonality, but these folks lost that somewhere. And you know, I think a lot of couples grow apart in life. All marriages are moving either closer together or farther apart. None of them are standing still, really. And if marriages grow closer together, it's because when defining moments come up in them, people make the right decisions. Brother Marty told us last evening about a man who's 3 months behind in his rent and spent a bunch of money on a high-powered rifle that he didn't need, leaving his wife at home, wondering how she's going to get money enough to keep and having a house to live in. When folks behave in that kind of way, when he gets old, she might kind of fool some things on him too. And he can't see what's going on. You never know what's going to happen to you in life. I look at these folks who are just marrying, divorce, and marrying, divorce, and I wonder who do you think's going to take care of you when you can't take care of yourself anymore? Lord help us this evening. Anyway, something happened to Isaac and Rebekah. And they had this episode. Rebekah wanted Jacob to have the blessing. I'll just go through this story very quickly. You fix venison, prepare savory meat that your father likes. Bring me a couple of kids, I'll skin them out, put it on your arm. Esau, the hairy man, red man, his descendants were the people of Edom, which means red. Put those goat skins on your arms, and when the time comes, your dad will give you the blessing. Esau's off hunting for some meat to do it the legitimate way. So he did that. And Isaac evidently had a suspicion in his mind. He kept feeling of him. He kept saying, "You're sure that you're Esau?" He said, "It feels like Esau's skin, but it sounds like Jacob's voice." And I'm thinking, why couldn't you call Rebekah? You can't see, but she can. Obviously, he didn't trust her. I'm glad she's not slipping you some strychnine in that savory meat. There wouldn't be anything you could do about it, poor old man. And after a while, here came Esau back again. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And the thing that always puzzled me is all of this thing that these boys were cheating and quarreling over was just words. There was no money involved in this blessing. I bless my children. But it seemed to carry a greater weight somehow or another than just when I say something to my children or like I'm prone to do sometimes. And anyway, this upset Esau very badly, and he hated his brother from that time forward. And there was another incident where Esau had been out hunting all day long or whatever it was that he was doing. And the scripture said, Jacob sowed pottage. He had some food prepared and Esau came back and he wanted something to eat. The Bible indicates to sustain his life. Like he didn't have strength enough left to fix any food of his own. I don't know how that was. But Jacob said to him, "I'll give you something to eat, but sell me first your birthright." And Esau said, "What good will this birthright be to me if I'm dead?" Well, it was a wrong choice. The truth is, he'd have been better off dead than to sell his birthright. But he said, "What good will it be to me?" And he said, "I'll give it to you." And a birthright, there again, it's just words. There was no piece of paper. There's no document. And I don't want to spend a lot of time going into all the old Hebrew meaning of what that birthright was. I'll just say to you that it sold his credibility in that family. I'm a Wilson. Wilson's pedigree contains some royal scoundrels along the way. One of my ancestors, one of my kinsmen, made a book about our family tree. And when he came across one of my ancestors, he said he died sitting in a chair. But the reason he put that was because a man was a murderer and he was electrocuted in an electric chair, and he didn't want to put that in the book. You know, I like the name Wilson to mean something to my son. That man brought dishonor to our family name. He's no credit to us. I find no pleasure in telling you about old Squire Wilson, who's one of my ancestors. They found him dead one morning, sitting out on a trunk of a tree, a stump out somewhere, and finally drunk himself to death, having been an alcoholic most of his adult. There's no credit to the family. You like your family to be valuable, to be recognized, your name to mean something to you. Well, this was the family. And he sold his place to be in the family, the heritage that belonged to him. But really, it was more than just the heritage of his father and his mother. He said, no profane person. Profane person. The Greek is babylus. The Latin on it is profanus. Profanus. And profanus means one who steps across the threshold, having no right to do so. We have our word profane. Literally, it means to be forbidden to come into the temple. No profane person, as Esau was, he sold the place that God intended him to have. That's really what it means. Without taking the time to go through all the Hebrew background on it, that's what it means. It seems impossible that it should do that, doesn't it? But you know, in reality, people do it all the time. Remember the story of Eve in the garden? What kind of fruit could it possibly have been that would have been worth giving up what she gave up? I think sometimes how cheaply poor souls sell themselves to the devil's power. For an apple, trade your chance of eternity? How many apples would a soul be worth? For a peach, whatever, what? How could it be worth it? How could it be worth it? But there was one defining moment. However long they lived in the garden, there came one particular time when it all came together. The devil was there. Temptation was there. Now is opportunity, and Eve, this is going to tell the whole story about you. There's no going back from this point. Whatever decision you make now, you and the whole human race are going to have to live with from now on. You have had perhaps many days in the garden. You have enjoyed your husband. You have helped prune the trees or whatever you do in the garden. And it's just been routine days, one following on the heels of another with the Lord coming down to visit you. But today, that's going to change forever. It's a choice point. It's a choice point, and sometimes I think of it as a growth point. Suppose Eve had not accepted what the devil had. The devil said, God knows that if you eat of this tree, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil, and that was true. But what he didn't tell her was, if you resist this, you will still know good and evil, because you will have resisted the evil, but you won't have condemned your soul. It's a choice point. It's always a choice point when the Lord comes to visit us. She could have chosen the right, and she could have had much greater understanding than she had before. Could have won a great victory for all of mankind. But she made the wrong choice and failed because of it. Well, what of Adam? He had a defining moment too. He didn't have to do what the devil tempted him to do, what Eve came and tempted him to do. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, he could have started to weep. He could have said, Eve, I'm so sorry that you've done this. I just can't go with you. I love the Lord. He's blessed my soul. Lots of people have done it since when a companion went the wrong way. He could have done it, but he didn't. He had a choice. He had a choice. It was not as good a choice as Eve had, but it was a better choice than what he did. He had a choice. He could have said, Eve, honey, I just can't do this. I'm so sorry. I just can't. When the Lord came and asked him, he told the Lord that. Some folks have said that he blamed Eve for it. I've never felt that way. I don't think you can make excuses that strong to the Lord in that close of a presence. I think he told the Lord just what happened. I had a choice. The reality is, I chose Eve instead of choosing you. She brought it, and I saw what had happened, and it was a defining moment for me. And now, it's coming out on a whole human race. And there's no road back. There's no road back. Sin came into the world, and you and I do not live in the Garden of Eden. And we're never going to, because of that defining moment. They weren't the first. I'm sorry, they weren't. Esau and Jacob, I mean, were not the first. Certainly not the only ones. Have you ever had a defining moment in your life that tells what you are? Profane person, he said. It means that he sold what the Lord would have made of him. He denied himself from being able to cross the threshold into the Lord's house. And he found no place of repentance, though he sought it bitterly with tears. And these words, no place of repentance, are not aimed at God. It's easy to read it that way, but that's not really what he's talking about. We don't read where Esau entreated God to get his blessing. He entreated Isaac. Isaac wanted to give it to him. I suspect father and son were weeping on one another's shoulders at that moment. But Isaac said, "Alas, send my son. I wanted to bless you. I thought I was blessing you, but I can't bless you. Somebody else has already been here, and here's where Esau broke out into sobs, no doubt. But Dad, isn't there anything left for me? Isn't there anything you can do?" And you read over there what the blessing was, and what he finally told him was, "You poor fellow, you're going to have a mighty sword. God will help you, but you're going to be a servant to your brother because I've already blessed him." Wisdom has no mercy. God has mercy. But if we live unwise lives, folks, wisdom has no mercy, and we're going to pay a price for it. There isn't any other way it can be. Don't be as a profane person as Esau was, who sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Are you still listening? Pray for us tonight. The Lord help us. I want to talk about some defining moments that we have in our lives. You know, the devil wants to destroy us just like he's done so many people before us. Listen, folks. There's only one first kiss. Courtship is a beautiful thing. God intended love between a man and a woman to be a beautiful thing. But you can do things in a courtship that will haunt you the rest of your life. You can get saved and sanctified, but you can never go back and undo some of the things that people do that ruin their lives during that critical period. Many and many a young person has got caught in the devil's trap. The first part of this verse said, no fornicator. I don't like the crudity of that language, and I don't intend to say very much about it, but I do intend to say the old devil's got a trap for you there. It is very dangerous. Please be careful of the precious heritage, the bright, shining dream that God intended every young person should have, a fulfillment of someone to walk by their side, to love you truly and deeply. The old devil knows that misbehavior can damage that forever. Until it's never can be really fully what God intended it to be. Amen. Don't let the devil cheat you out of that beautiful thing. There are defining moments in life. There are moments when people press up against temptation and they make a decision. They make a decision. Sometimes folks say, "I don't want this. This is going to hurt me. I'm going to act in honor. I'm going to behave with true love." Oh, do that. Sometimes folks allow the moment to overpower and go the route of Eve and go the route of Esau and go the route of having a defining moment that sets the tone for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. I think of one young lady we met at the altar years ago. I will never forget her sobs. They haunt my mind sometimes. She was weeping for forgiveness. She said, "Sister, what could be so awful?" She said, "I have committed the worst sin that a human being can do." "What could that possibly be?" She said, "I have killed my unborn baby." One woman in four in the United States, statistically, has had an abortion. You talk about a defining moment. What is worth that? Defining moments. A point you can never go back from. You can never change. Serious, isn't it? Lest there be among you anyone who did something to their threshold of their ability to worship. It's a defining moment. Lord, help us to have the wisdom not to fall into those kind of places. I want to talk about attitudes that young folks sometimes have toward their parents. There are defining moments in relationships. I remember when I was a boy growing up, and I remember also when my children were growing up. All children have to try their wings some. Now, I told my dad, this was a defining moment for me. I thought my mother had misbehaved, and I said, "If you don't whip her, I'm going to." And you can imagine what my dad said to me. I wasn't that big. My mother's in the ground today, and I'd give something pretty valuable to get the chance to do that over again. People have defining moments in life, and they hurt. You don't forget. My dad used to sing a song to me. He said, "I see a little mountain shack. I see that home so far away. I see two heads so snowy white, and it seems that I can hear them say, 'Where is my wandering boy tonight?'" Many a child has had some defining moments with their parents that put gray hairs on mom and dad's heads, that caused mom and dad to wet their pillow at night with tears, say prayers for their children caught somewhere in the devil's trap, decide need to be like the prodigal, take life in their own hand and go their own way. Those are defining moments. I tell you, you can get a place in life where you would dearly love to be able to go back and get mom and dad and tell them how sorry you are for all of that and fix it up. I know not all people, not all young people have good mothers and fathers, but the Bible said, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And it didn't say just the good ones. It said to honor them. It said to honor them. It meant the faith that they stand for. It meant mothers and fathers who have taught us the ways of righteousness to respect what they have done. Defining moments. Places we get into that do things you can never correct. There are other defining moments. Wish I had more time this evening. Covet again your prayers. There are other defining moments I'd like to talk about. There are gospel meetings. There are times when the Holy Ghost comes down. There are times when conviction rides on people's hearts. They can feel the moving of the Spirit of the Lord, and their conscience is touched. And folks who have been caught in these kind of places, lives shattered, hearts broken, disappointed. Time only goes one way. We can never really ever go back and correct the past. But thank God, one came who made it possible to be born again and start a whole new life. There is such a thing as a defining moment where a person brings the old troubled life, shattered and broken, to the Savior and says, "This is a mess and I made it that way. I don't deserve for you to help me with it. Anything you want to do with it, I'd be more than I deserve. But I'm going to bring it to you because you promised to have mercy. Here it is. Whatever you can do with it, it's yours. Please take pity upon my soul." I tell you, there is a defining moment. I read a story about a brother who had a defining moment one time. He was right down in the final hours of his life. He had lived a life of sin and shame. He'd been convicted of serious crime. The crime was grave enough that he was forced to offer his life for it. He was given the death penalty, was actually in the process of being executed. And as the execution was being carried out, he turned to one and said, "Remember me." And the Savior said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." There's no record of what his crimes were. All I know is that he was a thief. But there is a record of that defining moment when it was all washed away by the blood. Amen. Wisdom has no mercy. If you ruin things in sin, you will suffer for it. Amen. You will. Salvation won't take that away. But if you bring whatever you've got and put it in the Lord's hands, heartaches and broken pieces or ruined lives are why he died on Calvary. And our blessed Savior will start to pick those things up and put them back together again. That vessel that we shattered and made useless, the Lord will make something beautiful and worthwhile until you can look at yourself and say, "I who was a profane person, I had no right to pray. I had no right to sing the songs of salvation and righteousness. I had no right to claim anything from the Lord. Today, I'm innocent and free, and the Savior heals me when I call, and the saints accept me. Save. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. My sins are all taken away. A defining moment. I've wondered many times how it happens, and I can't explain it, and I've seen it over and over, but I can't explain it. In a moment of time, changed from death to life. What a thought. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen. Shall we stand and sing a song? Perhaps there's someone here who's at a defining moment in life. And if so, the Lord would like to be your friend and give you a new birth and a new chance.